I just told Brother Ken, that singing, my goodness, I love that. That can't be taught. That's given right there. I like it. I like it. The first note she hit, the Holy Ghost sat down between me and my wife, and we about hurt each other. Thank God He's real. Boy, I'd be lost in religion. Thank God we ain't got religion. I'm glad I got a God that'll sit down with me in the house of God. Amen. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 8 tonight. Romans chapter number 8. I'm not going to tell you anything that you ain't never heard. But Simon Peter said, if you'll put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so there's some things I want to remind us all of tonight. Romans chapter number 8. Now, again, I warn you, I told Christy, I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man anymore. But you always want to do a good job. You always feel the pressure of, especially coming somewhere like this, you always feel the pressure of performing. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, you want to do good. You want people to like you. Everybody wants to be liked. But I told Christy, I said, I got a Sunday school lesson tonight. That's not camp meeting message. And so I want to obey the Lord. And I want your Bible to talk to you tonight. And I want you to hear your God speak to you and tell you something in your soul that you can take home and you can live for Him tomorrow. Amen. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Do you love your Bible tonight? I mean, do you really love your Bible tonight? This is the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is, you're holding everything God's going to give you right now. It's in this book. Romans 8:1. Are you there? You ready for this? No, I mean, you really ready for verse 1? No, for real. I'm going to tell you something you done heard, but... Therefore. Well, my hermeneutics teacher said when you see therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And so therefore, Romans chapter number 5 says that grace much more abounded. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. By the way, I was talking to a lady in our church on Sunday after church. She's struggling with knowing if she's really saved or not. And she said, I sin. I said, good. She said, well, I don't want to. I said, that's proof that you are. 1 John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. These things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the therefore, Romans 5 teaches us that grace is greater than sin. Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So just because grace is greater than sin, do we keep sinning so that grace can take over? No. But that's what the charismatic crowd, and I'm not trying to throw no rocks, I'm just saying that's what they'll teach you. You can lose your salvation. You shouldn't teach eternal security because people will live any way they want to. Can I say this? I live worse than I want to. God changed my want to when I got saved. I'm not looking for a way to offend God because grace is on my life. So chapter 6, chapter number 7. God forbid we sin anymore, chapter 6. Chapter 7, Paul said, well, I got trouble with my own doctrine. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. That I would, I do not. That I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but here's what he said. He said, therefore, it's no longer
I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. All right. Now we get right here to Romans chapter number 8. One of the greatest, I think, dissertations on the security of a believer that's ever been written. And so what are we going to say about all these things? And Paul sums it up in chapter 8, verse number 1. There is, therefore, when we get to heaven, no condemnation. No, wait a minute. That was the funny Bible. There's therefore, as long as I don't mess up today, no. I'll get this right in a minute. Must be my glasses are fogging up. There is therefore now. Say it with me. No. Y'all didn't say it with me. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen to me. I'll let you sit down in a second. This comma, and then who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not a prerequisite for the promise. It is a description of the believer. It's not saying there's no, Brother Rollins, there's no condemnation as long as you walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's not what that means. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And here's how them that are in Christ Jesus are described. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, sometimes I walk out of the flesh. It's not you that did it. No longer I that did it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The real you that is connected to God, I know you ain't going to believe this, but I tell you where to go find it. 1 John 3:9, cannot sin. It's a confusing verse, 1 John 3:9. It says that we cannot sin because His seed remains in us. I'm trying to get you to see tonight, there's two yous. There's two of you. But what we need to understand before we leave tonight, that the one of us that we worry about the most don't matter because He's already dead. And we can overcome the condemnation of what that old man does by realizing there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say this and we're going to sit down and pray. You ain't got to live your life with your head tucked between your tail, moping around all the time with your lip dragging because you're so bad and because you're so wretched. There ain't nobody in here that's perfect. There ain't nobody in here that's good. There's none good. No, not one. Hold your head up, child of God, and realize how God sees you tonight. I understand the sinner's responsibility, but I want you to see you how God sees you tonight. Amen. Our Father, help us now. God, help us to understand the Word of God, rightly divide the Scriptures, rightly divide the Word of truth, give somebody victory over that old wretched, condemning, old dark gray sky. Clouds rolling in, that heaviness and that deep depression that comes in over our own failures, over our own foolishness, over our own wretchedness, over our own wickedness. God, tonight, give somebody victory in the way that You see them tonight. And we'll be careful to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I have a really short, simple sermon tonight. And so again, I think we can take a minute and read the Bible before we dive into it. Let it read us. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Does anybody see the law of sin and death working in you? Does anybody understand the law of gravity? What's the law of gravity say? If you let go of something, it's going to fall because of gravity. But you know, I jumped in an airplane. And I flew from Atlanta, Georgia to Seattle, Washington 2 weeks ago to go out there and preach for a friend of mine. And do you know that as scared as I was that we was going to crash, we didn't? So is the law of gravity done away with or have no effect? No, the law of gravity still existed, but it was overcome by a greater law. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it's talking about the Holy Ghost. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in everybody else. In us. Who is us? We the people that don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, I don't feel that way about myself. That's what I want to help you with tonight. It don't matter how you feel about yourself. Believe what God says about you and you'll have victory over this old defeating nature that dwells in your mind and in your heart. Everybody in here can live in victory over your old nature. If you'll simply believe these truths in Romans chapter number 8. There's five truths I'm going to give you. If you'll write them down in your Bible, go home, look at them, ask God to put them in your soul, you'll get victory over that old condemning spirit. And I don't have to ask you to raise your hand how many of you have a condemning spirit. Because it attacks all of us. But what you need to understand, what I need to understand, is there's a greater law. And if we'll believe that law, I believe the law of aerodynamics because I strapped in that airplane and believed I wasn't going to die. I was scared I was going to die. But I believed more I was going to live because I actually got in it. Boy, if you get this, you'd be hard to handle if this ever settles down in your soul, how saved you really are and how pure you really are, how much God really loves you and how much there ain't no condemnation in your life. You'll be hard to handle. So if I am going to overcome this condemning nature, this old man condemning my life, like Romans 8:1 says, I need to understand five truths. Truth number one is this. I can't work. I can't work. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Before I got saved, I had a Bible that somebody gave me as a kid at Vacation Bible School. It had the Ten Commandments in the back of it. And I was under conviction, but I didn't know nothing about getting saved. I didn't know nothing about God. I didn't know anything. But I'd get that Bible out and I'd look at those Ten Commandments. And on Monday evening, I'd go down and I'd go to those Ten Commandments. I did better on this one today. I messed that one up. Do you know I did that for 3 or 4 months every week? I'd go down that list of Ten Commandments and I tried to do better. You know what I found out when I was trying to do better? I got worse and worse. I was a 7 day a week drunk and I got worse and worse and worse. I tried to do better. I got worse. I tried to straighten up. I got more wicked. I tried to do right. I got more vile. What I found out is that I cannot work hard enough to get this right. If you're ever going to overcome the condemning spirit that Satan sends to condemn you in your flesh, you're going to have to understand, I cannot work. I can't work. My defeat, the harder I try, the more defeated I become. My disability. Go ahead and believe this. Swallow it tonight. Get it in your soul. I cannot work hard enough to please God. Can I say this to you tonight? And I don't mean this ugly. God, you and I do not have what it takes to have God look at us and be pleased.
Don't let that sink in your ears. Brother Ken, I try to do right. I try to please God. You know I ain't got what it takes. Do you know there's never been a day when I've did something and brought it to God and God said, that's pretty good, son. Never. Never been a day. You know why? Because God's so holy and perfect, everything you do is just a little crayon mess on a piece of paper. Now, we're going to get to where the pleasing God parts comes in a minute. But if you're ever going to get over the guilt and the condemnation of your old nature, you need to understand, on your best day, there's nothing you can do in your own energy to please God. It's impossible for God to be pleased with anything you do. And that's where many people leave it at. I can't please God, so I quit. I can't do right, so I quit. Well, we don't want you to go there. We want you to find out what pleases God. I can't work. If you'll ever get it in your heart that you cannot do anything to please God, you'll be well on your way. Josh Phillips, I was telling you, I flew out there to preach for him. He's a man out of our church, and he started a church in Chewila, Washington. Well, he got this couple that came to his church. They both got saved, and they had been in his church for about a year, and the man's name is Jim Burr, Jim and Melissa Burr. And Jim was riding his motorcycle one day following his son. They were going to Oregon on a trip. And he was riding down the road, and his son said he looked in the mirror and didn't see his dad on the motorcycle anymore. And so he pulled over on the side of the road and waited. He said, I don't know what happened. He turned back around and went back about 3 miles and seen a piece of the motorcycle in a guardrail on a mountain. He said his soul just sunk down in him, and he stopped and he jumped out of his car. He ran over there and he said he looked down the ravine, and his dad and the rest of the motor, half the motorcycle was up here and the rest of it was down there, and his dad was down the bottom of that ravine. And he went down there and he got to his dad. He was still breathing. He was still alive, but he couldn't move. He's in bad shape. They brought the helicopter in, medevaced him out. And long story short, Jim is paralyzed from the waist down. Now, he lived, but he's in a wheelchair. You've met Jim Burr, haven't you? He's about my age. He's about 45. And his wife, they are two of the sweetest Christian people you've ever met in your life. Full of grace, full of God. It's unbelievable how graceful God's been in their life through this. But he wanted to come with Josh last year to our church. And so they flew over here and they came to church with us, and Jim said he was in the airport and they was running through what's them things that where they check to see if you got any bombs on you? The metal detector. And he wheels up in his wheelchair, and the man says, you'll have to let the wheelchair go that way and you come through this way. Jim told the man, he said, I'm paralyzed. He said, I'm paralyzed. I can't walk. And the brilliant, ain't no TSA workers in here. The brilliant TSA worker, he said, I'm paralyzed. The brilliant TSA worker said, can you not just get up and walk from here to there through the machine so I can check you? Jim laughed. He said, no, sir. He said, I can't get up and walk from here to there through that. He said, I'm paralyzed. He said, I have absolutely no ability and no use of my legs to walk. He told me that story and I laughed, and the Holy Ghost reminded me about this. I don't care how bad somebody wants you to straighten up and do better. I don't care how bad you want to do right. I don't care how bad you want to please God. You can have all the desire and all the want to in the world. But you must understand, you do not have the ability in yourself to do anything to please. You know what you need to do and I need to do? We need to rename ourselves. Let's all call ourselves Jim Burr. Right. Exactly right. We don't have what it takes to get up and walk through the machine. No. For what that you say, prove it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law said do and live. But nobody could do the whole law. And so therefore death passed on every man because all have sinned. And God uses the law to show you and I we ain't got what it takes to please God. If you're ever going to have victory, go ahead and admit, ain't nothing I can do to get it. How many of God's people are banging their head against the wall and never have any victory because they're trying to do right? I know this don't even sound right, but I'm telling you, it's what the Bible says. Us preachers, a lot of times, I'm very guilty. You need to do better. You need to strive. What we need to do is understand what's been done. If we'll ever understand what's been done, there won't be any problem with the doing. Alright. You're looking at me like you doubt me, so we'll move on. I can't work. You tired of failing God by your own effort? You tired of failing God through your own effort and living with the guilt of it every day? I can't work. What's the second truth I need to know? You ready for this? This is so profound. Somebody ought to write this in a book. Oh, it's right here in the Bible. Number two, you ready? This is deep. It worked. What I need to know to get victory. Number one, you can't work. What's number two? It worked. Look at verse 3 again. For what the law could not do is weak through the flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I can't work. Number two, it worked. We mean it worked. God sent His own Son to do what you could not do. We'll say it again. God sent His own Son to do what you and I could not do. Jesus lived in this earth in a body just like your body and my body, yet in Him was the seed and the blood of Almighty God. He did not sin. He could not sin. He's God in human flesh, 100% man, 100% God. And halfway through His life, He walked up Calvary's hill. They took the nails of those spikes and drove them in the hands of the Son of God. Can you imagine? I've often thought about this, preacher. There was hundreds, even thousands of crucifixions in that day. Can you imagine how they had to detain those men and tie them down and hold them down to get those nails through those hands? What must it have done to those Roman soldiers that day when the lovely, darling Son of God laid His hand out? He didn't fight away. He didn't pull away. I think I heard Him say, "No man taketh my life, but I lay it down freely for my friends." Jesus laid His left hand out and they drove those spikes into His hand. Every ringing of that hammer when the blood started to flow and He laid out His other hand and they rung the hammer down and the blood started to flow. Bible said in Isaiah that God shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Preacher, I'm condemned. You can't work. Number two, it worked. Calvary pleased God. Are you hearing me? Calvary pleased God. It worked. God looked at His Son on Calvary. And He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Calvary worked. Do you know every fear problem that we have, every doubt problem we have, every confusion problem with doctrine that we have, do you know every bit of it is a direct result of not believing and understanding what happened on Calvary? See, God's so pure, God's so perfect, there's nothing that impresses Him. It don't matter what you do, you can't impress Him, you can't please Him. There's only one thing throughout time and eternity that's ever pleased God. And what is it? That's His boy. I got a son, he's 13 going on 40. we go-kart race. We, as in we, he go-kart races. I spend money. He races. He, Brother David, he's a pretty good little driver. He's not that great. He's pretty good. He ain't got what his old man had. All right. I used to race dirt track at Modoc. I raced for a year. I won 8 out of 9 races. And the only reason I lost the one is because my car broke. I was a wheel man. Somebody say amen. I could get her done. I've worked on race cars my whole life. I know them inside, upside down. He's pretty good. But every chance I get, you ought to see my boy drive that go-kart. I'm actually surprised that Joe Gibbs hadn't called him to give him a job yet. I'm real surprised that Rick Hendrick can't let him come up there and drive his race cars yet. It's coming any day. You say, why is he so good? Because he's mine. My boy, he's the best boy in the world. I know you love your boys, and God bless you, you all too, but I got the best son that any man could ever have. He's mine. And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? I'm trying to tell you, God has one apple of His eye, and it's not you, it's not America, it's not this planet, it's His Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, gave His soul an offering for sin, gave His body a sacrifice, and rose on the third day, God was once and for all, finally satisfied with something that happened in this world. The only thing that satisfied God was His Son. I can't work. Number two, it worked. God is now satisfied. It worked. I don't know if this is a story somebody made up or if it's true. I just heard the story. It's probably made up. But it'll illustrate what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to help you go home tonight without that nagging condemnation of your failure eating you up. There's a drunk driver, a young man in his teens. He ran across the road and run into another teenage boy and killed him. Drunk driving. The boy that got killed, his dad was a multi-gazillionaire. He owned some big corporation, money coming out of the ears, just had all kinds of money. And the man who had to bury his son went to the jailhouse where they had arrested him and bailed out the drunk kid, the drunk boy that run over his son and killed him. He went and bailed him out. Went and hired him a lawyer to get off of the state charges. Paid the lawyer well to get the boy off of the murder conviction of the DUI and a fatality. Then when he got him out of the trouble, forgave him. And then the boy didn't have nowhere to live. He didn't have no family, grew up rough. And the dad brought this boy that killed his son into his own home and adopted him. And they sit down to eat supper, and he sat that boy in the chair that his son used to sit in. He gave him the bedroom that his son used to have. Took him to the lawyer's office and rewrote his will out. Since his son was gone, he wrote his will out and left the son's inheritance to the boy that had killed his son in a drunk driving incident. Now, who in the world would do anything like that? Well, that's your story. You're the drunk driver. Your negligence, your sin, your foolishness killed the richest man in the world, son. God went to court and got you off. Forgave you. Set you down in his son's spot. Put his son's clothes on you. Had the family seal on the jacket. He said, everything will be yours. That boy said, what did I do to do this? What did I do to deserve this?
He says, you ain't done nothing to deserve it. I just chose to do it for you. When I look at you, I see my son. When I look where you're sitting, I see my son sitting there. When I hear you talking, I hear my son talking. When I see you at the table, I see my son sitting at the table. I'm trying to tell you, Calvary works. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When God's looking at you, He sees the precious Son of God. He don't see you. He can't see you. That's why Jesus is so precious. That's why Jesus is so wonderful. That's why we sing songs about Him. That's why we preach sermons about Him. That's why we talk about Him. That's why we magnify His name. He's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Calvary worked! Calvary worked! Anybody in here in Christ Jesus? Let me see your hand if you're in Christ Jesus. Hold it up. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For God to be displeased with your failure, God would have to be pleased with your success. I'm going to say that again. That was pretty good. For God to be displeased with your failure, God would have to be pleased with your success. I think I heard Isaiah say, all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. The best you can do is... You say, preacher, you sound like you're trying to get us to live in sin. Oh no, you're missing the point. If this ever gets loose in your heart, you'll do everything you can to avoid sin every hour of every day of your life. If you don't get this, you'll have the attitude, what's the use? Condemned anyway. I'll never be nothing for God. Don't be scared to teach the Bible. The Bible will help you. It worked. What's the third truth? We got to go. Sorry, it's getting late. I'm trying to hurry, Brother Ken. Jesus is precious. He is so proud. I like the song, oh, what a Savior is mine. Number three. Not only number one, I can't work. Number two, it worked. Number three, it is working. It is working. What's working? Verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Does He dwell? Has anybody got the Holy Ghost in you now? If that's so, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, this is our progressive sanctification. Number two is your positional sanctification. You're perfect in Christ. Number three, it is working. That's your progressive sanctification. Is anybody a little better off than they were when they got saved? Yeah. Day by day, we grow in Christ and we become more like Him. Are you with me? Now, how does this work? How does this work? Well, the Spirit reveals things to you. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit reveals God to us and God's will. The Holy Ghost takes the Word of God and teaches us. The Spirit reveals. Somebody say amen. The Spirit reports to God. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what that means? How many of you have ever known you had to pray? God says you need to come pray. Anybody know what that's like? And then you fall out and pray, and you're like, God, I don't even know what I need to ask for. I just need help. I don't even know what to say. Do you know what this Bible teaches right here in verse number 14?
This Bible says that the Holy Ghost that lives in you is God. And the Holy Ghost that lives in you will take your confusion, your, oh God, Holy Ghost will go to God and say, here's what He's trying to say. He was ugly to His wife when He left this morning. And He's had a terrible day because I've been whooping His tail all day for the way He acted. That's what happens when you're saved. I've been whooping His tail all day for the way He acted. And truth is, He really don't want to repent over it because He wants to be right. And so that's what's going on in His heart, God. What should I tell Him? And God will tell the Holy Ghost. The Word of God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Holy Ghost, come back down and say, you's ugly to your wife, fool. I don't know how it does you. When I get ready to pray about something, God ain't going to let me say a word until I deal with what He's dealing with. I'll try to pray. I promise you, Brother Ken, I'll pray. Oh, God, I want you to help my daughter, help my son. Oh, no, we'll talk about them in a minute. Let's talk about you. And the Holy Ghost will take the Word of God from God. And He'll come down here and He'll say, here's what you really need to say. Repeat after me. I am sorry. Sorry. Word of God says you're wrong, son. I'm wrong. Holy Ghost goes back to God through Christ. He's sorry. God said, I know He's sorry. What you want me to tell Him now? I'll go tell Him. Stop by the store and buy that woman some flowers on your way home. I'm not even trying to be funny. That is funny, but I'm not even trying to be funny. It's working. The Holy Ghost makes intercession for us according to the will of God. I don't think everybody understands this. Did you know that God... You understand there's more books in heaven than just the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know God has a Book of Life, and that Book of Life is the plan for your life? There's a book in heaven. It's got your name on it. It's God's blueprint for your life. Do you know that? God's already got it all figured out. He knows who you'll marry, young person. He knows where you'll live. He knows what your job will be. He knows what it should be. And if you'll walk with Him and ask Him, it is working. And God will reveal these things to you. And so the Holy Ghost goes back up to heaven. And He gets the plan book out for Robbie Burt. What's the day? February the 10th? What's today's date? 5th. I'm way ahead, see? Live my life getting ahead of God. And so, you know, this is exactly what happened. This afternoon, I was asking God, Lord, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to let them people down. What do you want them to hear tonight? God, I don't know what to preach. I got 20 sermons here. What should I say? That's how this worked. And the Holy Ghost said, He's asking again. He's too dumb to figure it out. What do you want me to tell him to preach? And God goes to the plan book. Guess what? For your life, for this church, for my life. Aren't you glad God knows what we need? And the Holy Ghost comes back down and He says, preach Romans chapter number 8 about condemnation. And I said, but that's not a cool sermon. They won't like that. This is Brother Ken Bowman's, Lord. They got the best preachers in America there. And you want me to teach Sunday school? God said, is it any of your business? Since when was this about you being popular anyway? Since when was this about anybody liking your sermon? I can get somebody else to do it. You want me to get somebody? No, I'll take Romans 8:1 over there. He said He'd do it, Lord. God said, go down there and comfort him. We're sitting over there and she said, Bethlehem Calvary. Holy Ghost said, whoop, I'm pleased. I said, I'm preaching Romans 8. That's how this works. It works. It works. It works. Well, Number four. I'm almost done. Oh, God. Number four. You ready? I'm trying to teach you how you can go home not condemned and stay not condemned. Number four. All things work for me. Look at verse 28. I know you've heard this. You can quote it. You know it backwards and forwards. And we know that what? That happened to me. I've never seen this before until about 6 months ago. I always inferred that it implied that all things that happened to me. But that's not what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you know that big blizzard blast that come through and shut down the Chicago airport last week was good for me? He said it didn't have nothing to do with you. May not have, but it's going to turn out good for me. Did you know that there was a bug that was in our car? We was driving over here and I tried to roll the windows down and get it out. It wouldn't go out. Do you know that that bug being in my car was good for me? He said, how do you know? Because Romans 8:28 said, all things work together for good. Did you? How awesome is that for you to think about how much God loves you, that everything that's ever happened is good for you? You say everything? All things. We know all things work together for good. It's all good. All things work for me. For my conforming to make me more like Jesus Christ. For my consummation, one day I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You're going, as bad as you think you are, and a big a failure as you think you are, and as condemned as you feel, and as backwards as you feel, one of these days, you're going to be just like the Son of God in His very image for the glory of God. One day, you're going to be like Him, amen. God's not giving up on you. All things work for me. Number five, I'm done. I'm hungry again. I didn't think I'd ever be hungry again after today, but I'm hungry again. Number five, preacher, how can I live not condemned? Know this truth. Number five, it won't work. It won't work. What won't work? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm trying to tell you, the accusations that the devil throw at you won't work. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes before the throne of God. Did you hear what Robbie Burton said today? God said, no, I didn't, but I heard what Jesus Christ said on Calvary. Accusations won't work. And then the devil comes and says, I told God on you. And you say, I know, I'm just lousy, no good, good for nothing, I'm so sorry. And you live in defeat. Won't you go to your advocate and say, Jesus, yes I did. Yes I did do that. Yes I am sorry. But thank God for the blood, thank God for mercy. Would you fill me with your word and give me wisdom how to walk in the spirit of grace? It won't work. All the devil's accusations against you will not work. All the condemnation against you will not work. And all the separation against you will not work. Verse 35 says this, and I'm done. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can ever happen to make God not love you. What are you trying to say, preacher? There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our Father,